As we continue our series through through the series of asking good questions, we come now to the time of talking about good works. We opened up that subject last week to define exactly what good works are and what they are not. And here this evening, we're going to look more particularly at the question of how many good works do we need to do? So the quantity, not so much the quality question, is here before us tonight. I have three texts I want us to look at, all very brief. The first is found in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, and then we'll move to Romans 8 and then Ephesians 2. But we're starting with Luke chapter 17, verse 10. The Word of God. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And then now to Romans chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And finally, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The Word of God. So how many good works does it take to get into heaven? We know, as we have talked about previously, that good works are expected in the Christian life, and we know that there is no gaining heaven without good works. So we might ask, how many good works are needed to get into heaven? This is a very human question. When presented, after all, with a problem, we naturally jump to the question, what can I do to fix it? How can I, in this context, fix the problem of sin? Can I offset it with doing good works? And so in answer to that question, whether it's with regard to sin or other things in our lives, we begin with ourselves. Surely there is something that I can do. Surely there is a work that I can accomplish in order to bring about resolution. Now, in some instances, asking that question and taking that disposition is appropriate. But it's not appropriate when it comes to our acceptance with God. For after all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. So the question then becomes, how do we avoid this wrath and curse? What can we do to make up for our sin? Now, every religion, other than true Christianity, actually attempts an answer to that question, which is focused upon man. For Rome, it is man's good works which make up for our sin. For Islam, it is the five pillars. But whatever religion we're talking about, other than true Christianity, ultimately it comes down to something that is attainable by man's doing and working. But for true Christianity, man can do nothing to become acceptable to God. Rather, acceptance with God must be accomplished by God. And while we are called to do good works, even those good works, we need to understand, do not arise or have their source within ourselves, but rather those good works that we do are the fruit of God's work in us. So every time we ask, what can I do to gain God's acceptance and how much can I do? We need to be redirected away from ourselves and directed wholly to the grace of God. And I will do so here this evening under five headings in our sermon tonight. Five headings. First of all, created for good works, empowered for good works, no merit for good works, accepted but imperfect good works, and unbelieving good works. We'll unpack those 5 points as we go along. So first of all, created for good works. Here I want to reflect just briefly on the Ephesians 2 passage. And that passage is remarkable by any standard. It speaks about how we are saved by grace through faith. And even that faith we need to understand through which we are saved is not of our own doing. Paul is crystal clear. It is the gift of God. Therefore, salvation is not by our works, but it is by God's grace alone. Yet it is not as if believers do no works. Of course they do. In fact, we, Paul says, are God's workmanship. That is to say, in our salvation, we are new creations of God. We are new creatures that God forms by His work, not ours. But that workmanship of God, whereby He recreates us, results in and is intended for us to do good works. Such good works, we are told by Paul, were prepared beforehand. What does that mean? Prepared beforehand. It's a tip here to the doctrine of foreordination. Our good works were foreordained by God before time, as was our salvation. So also our good works. So that in order that in time, we might come along and walk in those good works that God foreordained for us to do. So God, we might say, is the foreordainer and the author of our good works. He predestines us to walk in them. He makes us, by His work, into new creatures in Christ, resulting in what is a new work. That is to say, we ourselves of God, in order that we might now walk and be able to walk in the good works to which He has prepared for us. So this is a salvation then, which comes prior to and apart from our working. It is a salvation that we can't work for. Rather, God works for it. He accomplishes it and grants it to us as a gift. Secondly, empowered for good works. And here I want to reflect briefly on Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Now, not only does God work us or rework us or recreate us in order to do good works, but He also sustains us at every point in the accomplishment of those good works, starting now in this life and then continuing for all of eternity. Romans 8:14, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk now as believers in a certain way, in a way in which we could not walk before we were believers. We now, as believers, in accordance with the grace of God, can walk in the righteous requirements of the law. That is because we no longer walk according to the flesh. We are no longer in the flesh, says Paul, but now we are in the Spirit. And so without the Holy Spirit, we can do no righteousness. But with the Spirit, we can, albeit in this life imperfectly. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Notice who it is that works in us. It is God, not we ourselves. We ourselves are not the source of our good works or ability to do them. But it is God who is the source of our ability to do good works. What does God do in us? He works in us grace that enables, empowers us to will and to work however imperfectly that might be in this life. So what is it that Paul tells us that God works in us, enabling us to do? He's very clear here, isn't he, in Philippians 2:13. It is for God's good pleasure. God works in us, enabling us to do what we could not enable ourselves to do. That is to say, to please Him, to walk with Him, to walk in the Spirit according to the righteous requirements of the law. Third, there is no merit for these good works. There is no merit for these good works. As Luke 17, verse 10 says, even if we do everything we're supposed to do, everything, let's say, we're still unworthy servants. Now we know that we have not, nor can we do, all of God's holy will in this life. But let's pretend for a moment that we can. Pretend that we can. Let's pretend, just for the sake of argument, let's pretend for a moment that we can keep God's law perfectly. Even then, we would have no claim on God. Even then, we couldn't claim merit. Even then, we could not point to ourselves and boast in what it is we've done and accomplished. You see, after all, you don't get credit for doing what you're supposed to do. When your parents tell you to clean your room and you do it, you don't get an award for that. You've just done what you're supposed to do. When you clean the house, when you mow the lawn, you don't get a trophy for that. Right? You've just done what you're supposed to do. There is no medal for buying groceries rather than stealing them. That's what you were supposed to do. You don't get a reward for doing the things you're supposed to do. Obedience to God is its own reward. In obeying, you have only done what it is you were supposed to do. Therefore, even if you could do all that God requires of you, you can't earn your way into heaven in that strict sense. You can't work your way there. You can't merit God's favor and His acceptance, even if you were able to do all the works that He requires. Fourth, our good works are accepted, but imperfect always in this life. There is another reason why our good works cannot merit heaven. Even the best of our good works are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. That is because even as believers, we know this, don't we? Even as believers, we still sin, or we perform good works imperfectly. In fact, to say that we don't have sin, or that somehow we have attained perfection, is a greater sin, having denied the sin in the first place. To deny our sin, after all, is to tell a lie on top of the sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Nevertheless, such good works that we perform in this life, although tainted with imperfection, tainted, mixed in with sin that's there still, resident, indwelling us as believers, nevertheless, such good works that we perform are accepted in God's sight. Not because there's any merit within those good works, there isn't, but only because of the infinite merit of Christ, who makes not only us as persons acceptable in God's sight, but also makes our imperfect good works acceptable in God's sight. I'd like to say that Christ not only died for our sins, but He also died for the imperfections of our good works as well. For Christ is the one who makes us acceptable. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And it is Christ who cleans us from our sins, even that sin that still plague our best of works in this life. And so God accepts the faithful servant. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. We know and God knows that we are not perfect in and of ourselves. Our perfection is found only in Christ. He's our perfect righteousness. We are accepted in Him. We are accepted because of Him and Him alone. It is not a confluence of our good works and Christ's merit. It is Christ's merit alone, exclusively, That makes us accepted in the sight of God. Yet at the same time, we are called to obedience as Christians. And though we fall short of perfect obedience in this life, and though our best of works are tainted with imperfection and sin, God nevertheless accepts those good works in His sight. Beloved, know that we, by the Spirit, are walking in newness of life. And though we fall short, yet we know that when we are sincere and faithful in walking the Christian life, we will receive the pronunciation one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lastly, unbelieving good works. While with Christ all things, good works, are possible, without Christ it is impossible to do good works. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The unbeliever can do no righteousness. The unbeliever is still lost in their sins, and as such their hearts are corrupted thoroughly. Their hearts are constantly against God at every moment. Even if they live basically normal, and at least from the outside, normal and orderly lives. How many of us know folks who never go to church, who do not profess faith in the Savior, and yet live on the surface, ordered, productive, and even at many points, benevolent lives? Yet everything they do is sin. Even when they perform acts of civil goodness, they are still sinning against the Almighty. That is because nothing they do is with the intention of glorifying God. For their hearts are far from God. Therefore, none of what they do comes from a good will. Their wills are in natural bondage to sin. And so, all of their works are ultimately, at the end of the day, even those that are on the surface, appear to be good. From God's perspective and in His sight, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yet at the same time, we are thankful for the outward good works of the unbeliever, aren't we? For doing outward good while not accompanied by faith is still better than not doing the outward good. Certainly it's better than doing the outward evil. Yet such outward good does not get them one step closer to the kingdom of God. My friend in seminary used to talk about his Jewish boss as a common grace special. He was not a believer, but boy, sometimes he acted better than most believers. A benevolent boss, a good man, at least on the outside and on the surface. We know these types. And yet, all those good works doesn't get them one step closer to the kingdom of God, and therefore we must pray for their conversion and bear witness to them of the Savior. Many unbelievers hedge their bets with God. Perhaps you've come across some who are like this. They say to themselves, "Well, you know, I don't really believe in this Christianity stuff, and yet I live such a good life that if Christianity is true, I really believe that on the day of judgment, I will be accepted by God on the basis of the fact that I lived, to the best of my ability, a really good life." Well, you see, that is to fundamentally misunderstand what the Christian faith is. You see, the Christian faith is not a self-help plan. The Bible is not an ethics textbook, although it contains ethics. The Bible is not a blueprint for personal or social improvement. But you see, the Bible gives to us a supernatural religion of redemptive grace. The Bible is about God's mighty works, not ours. And so once again, good works are not intended to get anyone in heaven. It is no legitimate way for the unbeliever to get there, nor is it a way for the believer to find or to secure or think that he or she can earn God's acceptance through those good works. So we're back to the question from the beginning. How many good works do I have to do in order to get into heaven? On the one hand, the answer is all of them. God requires perfect, exact, and entire obedience, but we know that we have fallen short here, for in Adam we and all have failed. On the other hand, the answer is none. Our good works can't get us into heaven. We can earn merit because of none of them. We could never put God in our debt for doing them. So no amount of our works get us one step closer to heaven. None of them get us more accepted with God. We are accepted by God only through the blood and the righteousness and the infinite merit of the good works of Jesus Christ alone. But we are nevertheless called to do good works. We are to obey God, walking in the good works that he has prepared for us. Sin is never justified. Good works is the constant call of the believer. And such good works are done out of gratitude, thankfulness for what God has done for us, not out of a drivenness or a desire to somehow earn acceptance with God. We do it, those good works, to adorn our profession of faith in Christ. For if we say we have faith, but we do not have good works, James tells us that such a faith is dead and it cannot save. And so good works remain for us evidence of a lively faith, a faith that is trusting in Christ and at the same time equipped by Christ to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and all the blessings of your grace to us. Help us now, O Lord, that we might walk in the newness of life, in the good works that you have prepared beforehand for us to do, to bring all glory, praise, and honor to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.